And guess who's here with a sporting a new suntan and
good. Oh. Yeah, I know who's responsible for that.
Thank you very much. Thank you. It is good to be back. I had a cruise. It was 80 degrees when it wasn't 80 degrees here a week ago, and I was loving it. And it's good to be back with you, but it's kind of a poignant time for me. It feels like I've come off the cruise, and I'm kind of on my last lap now. We've got 2 months left together, and Mateen and I, as our adult ministry pastor, are talking about who might be the best person to come in and teach. I realized this morning I only have one more leading of communion before it's like those things are just kind of tugging at me here. But I realized something this week, and it was really kind of fun to realize that being here actually 31 years today is when I started here. Sorry, I didn't bring the money for the offering basket, but I realized the end of last week, I haven't had a job interview since I was 35 years old, and that's pretty cool not to have to go through all of that. And aren't you glad you don't have to go through job interviews anymore or do resumes? And I just thought I'd start out by sharing some actual phrases found on resumes that have been submitted over the years. Here's just a few. It's best for employers that I not work with people. I was working for my mom until she decided to move. I have an excellent track record, although I am not a horse. My goal is to be a meteorologist, but since I possess no training in meteorology, I suppose I should try stock brokerage. I think this person had a little spelling problem. Instrumental in ruining entire operation for a Midwest chain store. Probably meant running. This person, note, please don't misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job. Well, and the last one, the company made me a scapegoat, just like my three previous employers. So there you go. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through those anymore? Well, just to let you know where we're going these next couple months, I want to spend some weeks in the Psalms, just because they are so familiar to us and they minister to us in so many ways. And then I want to do a series later this month into March. For a long time, I've wanted to do a series on forgiveness. And just talking through the process of forgiveness, the need for forgiveness, whether it's forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, seeking forgiveness. And so we're going to do that later this month into next month as well. Right now, this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 23. I wonder if anyone here is familiar with that psalm. This psalm, along with the Lord's Prayer, are two of our better known portions of the Bible. Many of us learned this psalm when we were growing up. Maybe we even memorized it. And it's a passage of scripture that gives us a warm, familiar feeling when we read it. But the power of this psalm comes not from feeling good about it, but understanding the promises it contains and what it means for each of us today as we continue to journey along with our heavenly shepherd. This psalm is believed to have been written by David, shaped by his own shepherding experiences. He wanted to put into words the kind of God that he followed and the ways that he experienced this. And David's personal expressions in this psalm enable us to make it our own as well. You know, it's one thing to read, "The Lord is a shepherd." It's another to read, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this personal expression is one of the great reasons why so many are drawn to this psalm. So let's look at Psalm 23 and then I will pray for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, would you take these words so familiar to so many of us, and would you illuminate them in ways that bring them home for us this week, that help us better understand the God we follow because of the imagery that David has offered for us here in this psalm. And so please teach us. Go with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm begins with the declaration, "The Lord is my shepherd." And shepherds and sheep were a common sight and a common experience during biblical times. When Jacob lay dying, he said of God that God shepherded him all his life. Psalm 100 refers to us as the sheep of God's pasture. Announcements of Jesus' birth was made to a group of shepherds. And so the imagery of this psalm would have been easily understood by those who initially read it. But we aren't so much in an agrarian society today, and so we have to work harder to appreciate the meaning and the implication of these words. And so in our effort to try to do this well, we're actually going to look at this psalm over the next 2 weeks. We're going to take part of it today. We'll look at the other part next week and just try to dig a little deeper than if we were covering the whole thing today. Shepherds were and are essential to the survival of sheep in two ways. First, sheep were virtually defenseless against predators. They could even be rolled over on their back and unable to right themselves on their own. Sheep were also not very smart. Supposedly, sheep are among the dumbest of all animals. They've been known to actually nibble themselves right off a cliff while grazing. Philip Keller, who is an author and who also was a shepherd during his life, said, "More than any other class of livestock, sheep require endless attention and care." Does that sound like anybody you know at all? And the attraction of this psalm is that it speaks to our own neediness for a God who will care for us. This is a psalm that contains no pleas at all, no requests of God like so many of the other psalms do. It's simply an expression of trust in God's care. And so we see our second phrase, "I shall not want." The second thing this psalm tells us about God is that he will be sufficient for our needs. Now, it's not implying that those who are in God's care never have any problems, that we get everything that we want. But it's affirming our trust in God's sufficiency to meet our needs as they arise. Now, if we're honest, there are times in our lives when we do want more than what we already have. And we may have an approach of we want God plus. We want God, but we'd like this and this and this. And sometimes we could even get into a posture of feeling like we might deserve more than we have been given. And I like to paraphrase of one little girl who, when reading this psalm, said, her paraphrase was, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." That's enough. Anything else is icing on the cake. The psalmist appears to be saying here, with God alongside, I'm not going to worry about what I don't have. There's confidence that God's care is up to whatever we face in life. And then we have the phrase in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And there's a beautiful image here of peace and of calm. And we can appreciate this image more when we understand how stressed sheep can actually be. I mentioned their defenselessness against threats when they arose. Sheep are easily panicked. A stray jackrabbit is capable of stampeding an entire flock if sheep get startled by it. And as long as there's the slightest suspicion of danger, they will stand upright, ready to flee for their lives if that danger materializes. There's also an ongoing competition that takes place within flocks for dominance in the pecking order. And it's established by butting and driving the weaker sheep away from the choice grazing areas. And so these times of competition could create an atmosphere of friction and of restlessness. And then finally, sheep were stressed if their physical needs aren't met. Apparently, the composition of a sheep's body is 70% water. And when they're thirsty, they're restless. And so understanding this helps us better understand what the psalmist is saying with this verse. It helps us understand the attentiveness of the shepherd that is being described. Sheep are constantly on the move when they are grazing. And a wise shepherd knows that they need to digest what they've eaten before drinking. And so the shepherd would direct them to lie down. Apparently, sheep won't eat in that position of laying down. They'll chew their cud and they will digest the food that they have already taken in. And so the shepherd leads them into a time of rest and calm that they wouldn't otherwise have perhaps taken on their own. Not only that, we have an image here of green pastures. Now, try to picture which part of the world this is being written in. It's a part of the world that's arid and dry. And so these verses suggest intentionality on the shepherd's part to find and to prepare conditions best for his sheep, where the grazing is from green grass rather than arid, maybe just tufts of grass here or there. Sheep also have a tendency to be spooked by quickly moving water. Their heavy wool makes them poor swimmers, and so sheep normally won't drink when there's a fast stream going by. They need a shepherd to find for them quiet waters, or to create them by damming up an area with rocks so that there's enough calm water they can allow themselves to drink. Now, even though our circumstances are different, our own times are becoming increasingly stressful, aren't they? It seems like the world around us is just becoming more and more divisive. There's intolerance, there's incivility. We're constantly on the receiving end of more information than we can even absorb each day. We're confronted with an increasing number of choices to make. I'm not sure what it was like for you growing up. By the time I grew up, we had 4 TV stations to choose from. And now we have hundreds. It's just a lot harder with the choices that we have. Society's pace continues to grow faster, and we sense the need to either keep up or get out of the way. And then there's the everyday stresses and insecurities and anxieties of our lives. This imagery in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, is inviting to each one of us. Who doesn't want some of that? By now, the importance of prayer, reading our Bibles, going to worship. But here in this verse, we are reminded of God's own desire to lead us into these times of stillness in our lives, into these times of stepping back, because he knows that is what is best for us. In those moments, we can better understand what is troubling our hearts and to share it with the shepherd who loves us. Notice the psalm's description of our shepherd's role in facilitating this peace and this calm in our lives. He makes me lie down. He leads me to still waters. These verbs suggest that there is gentle persuasion, not unlike the Holy Spirit's nudge for us to step back from our busyness, to step back from our franticness or our stress, just to calm and to be with our shepherd, to understand what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. He takes the initiative, directing sheep to a place of rest they might not get to on their own. And the result of this shepherd's initiative and the sheep's faithful following is our third verse. He restores my soul. This is my favorite verse. No, it's like, wow, a restored soul. How can you want anything more than that? And the psalmist is saying, our shepherd can do that. He can help restore our souls, even in ways when we are not aware of how to do that. If we want to experience souls that are restored, we need to follow God's leading like a sheep follows the shepherd. I can't imagine any of us who wouldn't want this, particularly at certain moments in our lives. As a creator, God recognized even better than we do our need for rest, our need for restoration, our need for renewal. It was Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And that's what the psalmist is affirming here in this psalm that our Heavenly Father does with us. Now, as we look at these initial three verses, if there's a word that summarizes what I think we are reading in them, I think it's the word understood. Understood. There are moments in all of our lives when we can wonder if God really does understand what we are facing or in need of. Maybe we can't see his intervention or his responsiveness in what we are praying for in that moment. And we wonder why he doesn't respond to our need with the same sense of urgency that we are feeling. The message in this imagery of the psalm provides assurance to us in those moments. It anchors us with the reminder of God's deep understanding of our needs, just as a shepherd has deep understanding and care for the needs of his sheep, and God's responsiveness and initiative in addressing those needs. Now, I want to do something a little different in our remaining time, and that is to move us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, a passage that I think reflects the truths of this psalm, and it's Jesus' words to his disciples and to us in John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said, "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Then verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus here offers three characteristics of God as shepherd that I hope will be helpful reinforcement for each of us. First, God knows us intimately. God knows us intimately. Again, it goes back with that word understood. In verse 3, he says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then verse 14, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Again, we don't have the benefit of an agrarian understanding of sheep and shepherds, but shepherds and sheep could have very personal relationships with each other. They could actually develop a friendship. In the Mideast and in Africa, each sheep was known by a name that had to do with their character. A shepherd would actually name their sheep. And in those days, shepherds didn't drive their sheep. They led them, and the sheep followed the voice of the shepherd. It's not uncommon that multiple flocks might shelter in the same area at night. And even when two different shepherds were calling for their sheep at the same time, the sheep wouldn't follow the wrong shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd. Now, if it's true that God knows us as a shepherd knows his sheep, that means he is very much aware of our needs and our hopes and our fears and our longings that are unique to every one of us in our lives. Nothing that we struggle with comes as a surprise to our intimate shepherd. God understands our needs often better than we do. The second thing we learn from Jesus' words here is God is a good shepherd. And Jesus makes a point of saying this twice about himself. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And then again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Do you think it was important for him to people to hear that? I mean, obviously important enough he repeated himself and what he was saying. The loyalty and the devotion of a shepherd to his sheep was common knowledge when this Psalm 23 was written. A good shepherd was constantly looking out for the needs of his flock. He was with them throughout the day, searching for good pastures to graze in, watching out for predators. He would hold young lambs and even carry some of his sheep if they couldn't keep up. He would search for sheep that had strayed until they were found and returned to the flock. In fact, we know of another parable that Jesus talked about describing his character, wanting to find each of his sheep. The actions of the good shepherd were constantly focused on the good of the sheep. And if I can quote Philip Keller again, he said, "For a good shepherd, there is no greater satisfaction than seeing sheep content, well-fed, and flourishing under his care." God makes it clear to us that he not only understands our needs, but he too, as our shepherd, works to provide for them. And then the third thing we see about God as shepherd in these verses is God loves us more deeply than anyone else ever will. Jesus says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," in verse 11. And then getting more personal, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Who else would be willing to do so much for any of us, to lay down their lives? But Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could remain in relationship with our good and our loving shepherd. If God would love us so visibly in this way, what does that say about how he looks after us, how he cares for us on an ongoing basis? This psalm reminds us that we are understood by our good shepherd. And this understanding assures us of his loving care in ways beyond what we may even realize each day. And so the next time you find yourself rocked by circumstances, or maybe find it hard to see God's activity or sense his love for you, turn again to this psalm and listen to the promises and the assurances of God's care and understanding. Let me read one more time just what we've read today. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Close your eyes as you hear these words. Picture them as God's promise for you. "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Let me offer two reflection opportunities today from this psalm. First of all, which of these phrases, which of these promises from these first three verses feels most meaningful to you right now in your life, and why? When you read these first three verses, which of these descriptions from the psalmist connects most closely at home with you, and why is that? And then consider reading this psalm each day this week to ponder what it's telling you about God's deep understanding of and care for you, because he is not only the good shepherd, he is your shepherd. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, thank you that a God so mighty, a God so powerful as you would want to be so intimately involved in the details of our lives. And Lord, I pray for each of us today that this image of you as our shepherd would just be imprinted upon our hearts and upon our minds in ways that encourage us as we go throughout this week, in ways that remind us that we are not alone, that you accompany us through everything that we experience, and that you are leading us and you are loving us and you desire to provide for us. And so, Lord God, encourage us with this beautiful imagery we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.